I want to encourage everyone here in the sanctuary as well. Grab your Bible this morning and turn with me as we're continuing our study. Just 3 weeks left in this year of three Sundays at least that we're going to be finishing our study on the doctrine of godliness. And one of those doctrines and one of the elements of it is the theme that we're going to talk about today. And as we're nearing that year, we'll have a new subject starting in January for a study for next year, and I'm looking forward to that. But what we're going to talk about today is, in some ways, it seems to be taboo. You don't hear much about it in churches today, and it's sad because you used to hear it all the time. It's a message, frankly, that's all throughout the Scriptures. It's the first words that we hear Jesus proclaiming when he comes in his ministry, and it's important for us to realize that it's something we need to be godly and to live godly lives, and that is godly repentance. What does it mean to repent? You know, you and I realize this morning Jesus was born to die. He came to save us from our sins. It's what we celebrate. The Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, has come so that we could come to the Father. And the only way you and I can come to the Father is if we repent, if we turn from sin, from self, and turn to him. But the reality is, today, you don't hear that much in churches. It seems to be an uncomfortable reality that no one wants to speak about. But the reality is, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need to repent. And the truth is, you can't be saved unless you know that you have to be saved, that there's something that is plaguing you, plaguing me. It's going to lead us to destruction if we don't turn, and it's sin. And as I said, in Mark 1:15, it's fascinating. Jesus, when he burst on the scene to do ministry and to begin that, the first thing he said was, repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the king has come. And the message that he has for everyone is, listen, if you want to be a part of his kingdom, the entry point, the way you enter in, is through repentance and faith. Now, we used to hear this in church. You used to hear that three-letter word, sin, and the four-letter word that goes along with it, hell, but it seems as though those aren't mentioned any longer. But I have a responsibility to give you the whole counsel of God, and the wisdom that we have right here from Solomon highlights the need for repentance, the need for turning from sin. We live in a culture, listen, I don't know about you, no one wants to be responsible or accountable for anything. Have you noticed that? No one wants to say, yes, I was wrong. We all want to be victims or point to someone else, or it's just not politically correct any longer to actually call out things that are abominable to God or that need to be repented of. And that, outside the walls of the church, has actually crept into the walls of the church. And the church, sadly, wants to be politically correct or accommodating lifestyles or sins. And so we no longer call out sin. We no longer call sin, sin. But let's be honest, it wasn't long ago. It's all changed in just over a decade, it seems, right? No longer do you hear those words, sin and hell, and the need for repentance. But worship can't take place unless we realize those things, because we come realizing God is holy and we're not. But praise God, he's done the righteous thing, the right thing, so that we can be made right with him and experience his grace and mercy. And in doing that, he has shown and demonstrated his great love for us. It's what we celebrate right here in this nativity scene, this creche. It tells us a baby was born. But what did the angel say to Joseph, and what did the angel say to Mary when they said what his name would be? His name will be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So this is the message of Christmas, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And the way he saves us from our sins is when you and I repent and believe. I mean, we can't think that God isn't aware of our situation. God isn't aware of our hearts. God isn't aware of what we're doing. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He understands our plight. He did something about it and wants to do something about your life and my life this morning. Now, we need to be realizing that and be honest with God. It's the one that God looks to. If we will be broken in spirit and contrite in heart, God will look to that one. Isaiah chapter 66 says that. It's in every pew Bible right there, a major verse right there in the cover of the pew Bible. because that's the one that I want God to look upon me. I want God to look upon you. All those watching online and listening on the radio, I want God to look upon you. And how he does look upon us is when we are honest with ourselves about our condition and our need for a Savior and our need for repentance. Solomon speaks to us here. Proverbs chapter 28, if you found it, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and honor the word of the Lord. And verse 13 and 14, we're going to read out loud. And you should be, you know, we should be reading the Proverbs every day. There's 31 of them for a reason. There is a gem of wisdom for you each and every day. But I want to point this one out to you that Solomon gives us here in verses 13 and 14. Notice what he says. I circled this in my Bible. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses, notice, and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy or blessed is the man who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And Father, we pray now, your Spirit would speak to our hearts. God, give us teachable spirits right now, Lord, that we might hear the word from Solomon, the wisdom of your word. God, that we might hear your Spirit, Lord, speak to our hearts. God, don't give us hard hearts. Give us soft hearts. Give us hearts that are yielded, that want you to change our lives. Lord, search us, try us, know us, see if there's any wicked way in us, Lord, but lead us in the way everlasting, Lord, and that comes through a change of direction, repentance. And Lord, help us to understand why this is something that needs to be evidenced every day of our life, lifestyles of repentance, turning from sin and self and this world and turning to you. And may it be reflected by the way we live. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Please don't close your Bibles this morning. I'm going to show you a couple things in Proverbs which set up this verse that we're highlighting today and what God is saying to us. You realize, listen, one greater than Solomon is among us. That's Jesus. He's the wisdom. We just sang it in one of the hymns, the wisdom that came down from above. And the wisdom from above is no different from the wisdom that Solomon gives us here. The word, the same thing is said, and it's said all throughout the book of Proverbs. I'm going to show you in a minute how that happens and what he's saying to us. But it's repent and believe. It's turn to God. In fact, in the context, over in chapters 1 through 9, listen, dads, there are lessons that we are responsible to teach our children, and that is to fear the Lord. Chapters 1 through 9 talk about that, and over again, a father will speak to his sons and his daughters, his children, and he'll say, hear, 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 tune your ear into hear what I am saying to you, because I'm giving you sound wisdom, I'm giving you understanding, I'm giving you these things so that your life can be changed. Now, ladies, also the word, the book of Proverbs is structured in such a way that in chapter 31, the other bookend of the book, is written really for a model for ladies that should fear the Lord. How do you model that before your children? What does that look like so our daughters grow up fearing the Lord and our sons marry ladies who are fearing the Lord? As moms and dads do this responsible thing that they're supposed to do, and that is to teach your children to fear the Lord. Well, what's fascinating is if you go over to chapter 1 and you see there in chapter 1, one of the primary lessons that a father is teaching his sons after they understand the first step to walking with God is fearing him and reverencing him and hearing, heeding, and holding on to what moms and dads teach you, that there's a sinful world out there that'll tempt you, verses 10 through 19. In verse 20, a father teaches his son, you know what? Lady Wisdom is calling. She's speaking. Everywhere you go in life, every crossroad, every gate, every entry point, all the new opportunities in life, everywhere you've got to make a decision or you're about to enter into something new, Lady Wisdom is right there. Are you training your ear to hear what she's saying? Are you tuning your ear to hear the message of Lady Wisdom? Over in chapter 1, here's what Lady Wisdom is saying. It's fascinating. She's speaking to fools. She's speaking to the scornful. She's speaking to those that are just simple-minded ones, those who know everything, those who know nothing, and those who don't want to know anything. She's speaking to the whole world. She's speaking to you and me this morning. And what Lady Wisdom says in verse 23 is this. Ready? Here's the word. Turn at my rebuke. Now, what does it mean, turn? It means repent. It means you're going in a particular direction, and I'm trying to correct you. Turn, not away from me, turn to me. turn at my rebuke. In fact, if you go down to verse 25, she'll say, listen, because you didn't turn, you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. In other words, listen, Lady Wisdom continues to speak over and over again, and the message is always, I'm trying to reprove you, I'm trying to rebuke you, I'm trying to help you to turn in the right direction. In fact, she'll repeat it down in verse 30. These would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Lady Wisdom, listen, when she's speaking to us, oftentimes, let's be honest, it's confession's good for the soul, right? Preacher and pew. What do we do? We're going in the wrong direction, and God is trying to get our attention. Now, he does it in a variety of ways. Praise God for people that speak into our life and say, I think you're going in the wrong direction. Amen? Praise God that someone loves us. Parents, listen, that's your responsibility with your children. God put you there not to be just their friend, but to be the one that shepherds them and guides them. And children, listen, when our parents correct us, be grateful that they love us enough to say, you're going in the wrong direction. Amen? I expected more amens there, okay? Listen, Lady Wisdom is speaking because we're going the wrong way. She's saying, turn, turn, turn at my reproof, turn at my rebuke, turn to me, don't turn away from me. In fact, what's fascinating is when you get over to chapter 6 and verse 23, it says that this word, the commandment, is light, and the law is a light. It's a lamp and a light. Not surprising, because David would write that over in the Psalms, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why is the word illuminating us? Why is it illuminating things? Because we're in darkness, going the wrong way, and we need to be turned. And it's fascinating, because then it says over in verse 23 of chapter 6, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen, let's be honest this morning. None of us gets it right all the time. Amen? And we all, listen, none of us should be above correction. None of us should be above someone saying to me, hey, I think you're going the wrong way. We should appreciate that in life. Wisdom is trying to do that. She'll speak through other people in our lives oftentimes, including the preacher this morning. And it's good for me. Trust me, I had to live with this all week. We're going the wrong direction. And I have to say, wisdom is speaking. Will I turn and go in a different direction? What is that? That's repentance. And God is speaking to us. So this is the context when Solomon says now, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them, sins, will have mercy. Now see, here's the thing. What is my disposition today when someone corrects me? What do I do when my sin is exposed? What do I realize? Listen, my nature, your nature, it's we got it from Adam, right? What do we want to do when we are exposed, when our faults are exposed? What do we want to do? We want to find some leaves, right? Cover us up. Cover us up. We're naked and we're ashamed. We've been exposed. My nature is to hide my faults. You know what? Sometimes when you correct little children, they've got their hand in the cookie jar, and you come in, and what do they do? What are you doing? Nothing. Nothing. Chocolate chip on their cheek, right? What are you doing? Nothing. And they start moving away from you, right? Because I got to hide the evidence here. I got to put it somewhere. That's not just the children, moms and dads. That's us. We do that. We do this. This is our nature. And this is why Lady Wisdom continues to speak this way. And a life of repentance is a way that, listen, we repent and place our faith and trust in Christ. We acknowledge, I'm sinners. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And Christ came and died for me. But no longer do I have to continue to live in rebellion. My lifestyle should be, man, I'm grateful he loves me and he's correcting me. And the closer I get, then the more I realize I need to repent. I don't get it right all the time. And it's a healthy thing to do. But Solomon says, listen, if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. You see, why did that covering have to take place? What is that sin that he alludes to here? The picture of this word for sin means our rebellion. Our revolt against God, against the Creator, who's telling you and telling me the right way to live. And what do? Sometimes we shake our fist at God. I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And when we defy God in that way, and we cross the line that God says don't cross, or we do something that he says don't do because it won't be beneficial for our souls and our bodies and for our life, what happens is we sin against him. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when God said don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they still did it when they were tempted. And as a result, they went and hid. And what did Adam try to do? He tried to cover himself and cover his sin. What's fascinating is even there, when he was trying to cover himself, do you realize God was mercifully, graciously appealing for Adam to recognize that what he had done was wrong? He said what? Adam, where are you? Now, God knows all things. Did God not know where Adam was? No, he knew. What he was doing, that was an invitation for Adam to repent, to acknowledge what he had done, that he had rebelled, gone against the Lord, not done what the Lord had told him to do, and as a result, he was covering himself. I'm naked! Who told you that? That woman! That serpent! Oh my. And here we are today. Now the picture is this. Don't cover, conceal, hide. Think that no one else knows. Sure, no one else may know around us, but God always knows. The Proverbs would say elsewhere, like, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Doing what? Keeping watch over the evil and the good. God sees. He knows all things. Now, I'm wondering sometimes if Solomon learned this lesson squarely from his dad. You realize over in the Psalms, when David confesses his sin, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, those two confessions of sin, what does David acknowledge? Well, he says, there was a period of time when I didn't acknowledge my sin. I covered my sin. I tried to hide my sin. And, you know, he went to great lengths to hide his sin. He even had Bathsheba's husband murdered, right, to hide his sin. But he says, you know, for those 9 months when I wouldn't confess my sin, he says, your thumb was heavy upon me. My body ached away like the fever heat of summer, right? I was drained. Why? He was carrying his sin instead of confessing it. It's the same thing you would see if you read over in Genesis when Joseph's brothers, remember what they did? They had a scheme. Hey, first off, let's get rid of this dreamer, our brother. And they said, no, we can't kill him. Why don't we just, we'll fake his death. We'll sell him as a slave. And then we'll go to dad and say, a wild beast, you know, killed your son. And for all those years, they live with that and the guilt of that. And they concealed it. They hid it. They covered it until God exposed it. When they finally met Joseph. And there they realized, just before he even revealed himself to them, and he's like, you know, bring me your younger brother. And because they had allegedly stolen the cup, his cup, but he had actually had it hidden in there. And they said to one another, it's because of what we did to our brother that this has happened. They carried that all their lives. They never dealt with it. And in so many ways, listen, moms and dads, we have a responsibility to set the example for our children in this. One of the problems with Christianity today and the reason that the younger generation really doesn't desire it is because they haven't seen it authentic in your life and my life. And we need to model that for them, model for them repentance. By the way, we can't fool them. They know when we've stumbled and fall short. And the best thing we can do is when we have done something wrong is to acknowledge it. There's times I've had to just go, listen, I've not spoken sweetly to my bride, and I have to tell my son or my daughter and say, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken in that way. Will you forgive me? And I've asked your mom for forgiveness as well. That's healthy. It is a good thing to do. It's what God wants us to do. Reproofs of correction are instruction for life. That's the way we should realize God's speaking to us. Wisdom is speaking to us. You want to radically change your home? Listen, have a heart that's willing to acknowledge, I was wrong. I was wrong. Don't try to hide it. Do you know over in Psalm 66, verse 18, Psalm 66, verse 18, it says this, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear. Think about that for a moment. If I try to cover sin in my heart, hide it from God, you won't hear my prayer. And I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to hear my prayers. I need the Lord I need him. I'm desperately in need of him. And so what's important to realize is if I need his guidance and I need his provision, I need his wisdom, I need his protection, my life is hindered when I'm covering my sin. Now, Solomon says, hey, he who covers his sin, conceals it, tries to hide it, will not prosper. You won't prosper in your soul. You won't prosper in your body. And yet that's what we do. Think about our culture today. Everybody's a victim. No one wants to take responsibility. Some say, well, I was just ignorant. I didn't know. I, you know, we're all sinners. I mean, come on. No, it's acknowledging, I have sin. And that's what we need to do. And realize that's our responsibility, to be quick to do that. Now, if we don't cover our sin, the option is to do what he says at the second half of this verse, to confess and forsake. Now, why is this important? Why is it important to confess and forsake? So here's the picture. Either I can cover my sin, I'm not going to prosper if I do, or I can humble myself and confess and forsake and find mercy. Now we're talking about an authentic, not a heartless confession. A heartless confession just says, you know, we're all sinners. I mean, it's just, that's who I am, right? No. A heartfelt confession is, I was wrong. I sinned. Now listen, today, oftentimes when we want to confess, we need to do this properly. Oftentimes we say, well, I said I was sorry, right? You ever heard that before? Mommy, I told him I was sorry. No. Here's how confession goes. Confession and repentance works this way, that I come to acknowledge that what I did was wrong, listen, in God's eyes. I say the same thing about my sin that God would say about it. And I acknowledge I was wrong. By saying I was wrong, that means I am owning responsibility for my actions, and what I did hurt someone, and I realized why it was wrong. And then as I say that, I was wrong to do something. Then I acknowledge that, and I acknowledge to the offended party, you know what, I hurt you. I did that, and I didn't mean to. I was wrong to do that, or I shouldn't have done that. I know what I did was wrong. And then I tell them, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Man, that is the most healing words that you can hear, right? In broken relationships. Words, listen, spouses, that's what we need to be saying one to another. Moms and dads, kids, listen, that's what we need to be saying to one another. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. I realized that I did was wrong. I realized I hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's what confession is. Now, it's not enough just to confess. Listen, there's another element here, right? He says, he who confesses, whoever confesses, notice this, I underlined it in my Bible, and forsakes. It's not enough just to say, well, I said my sorries, I'm done. I'm good to go. No. Does my life demonstrate that my confession was authentic? Because if I confess something but don't forsake it, then that would suggest I really didn't mean my confession, right? Because I didn't follow through. And so we want to do that. Well, what does forsake mean? If I confess that I've done something wrong, what does it mean to forsake? So I here's some words, okay? You abandon it. You leave it behind. You quit it. You depart it. You turn aside from it. You give it up. You reject it. You disown it. You relinquish it. You wash your hands from it. You desist from it. You disown it. You disavow it. You repudiate it. You drop it completely. That's forsaking. It means I'm going this way. Here's my sin. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm confronted, rebuked, reproved. Somebody loved me enough. God spoke to me through someone that said, no, listen, students, that's your parents, okay? Listen, parents, sometimes that's our spouse, amen? And they love us enough to say, hey, stop and consider the direction you're going. Drop it. Turn and walk in a new direction. That's what we do. Repent. And when we do that, what happens? When we confess, when we forsake them, the sins, what happens? Then we have mercy. You know what mercy is, right? That's not getting what we deserve. Praise God for that, amen? Oh, by the way, listen, that means, listen, if we receive that from the Lord, if we are mercied by God, what should we do to one another? Hold their sin over their head, even though they confessed it, right? No. If we have been mercied by the Lord, how can we hold that over someone else's head, right? Well, they didn't fully repent. Well, you know, neither of you and I sometimes, amen? There should be a heart that loves mercy and loves to share it because, man, I desperately need it. I tell you what, I've realized this as I grow older. Man, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you walk with him, the more you realize just how wretched you are. How much you need is mercy. You say, well, I thought we're growing in godliness and sanctification. Well, part of that growth is this. You need those mercies every morning. And I praise God he sends them. And if you and I will be faithful, and I need to be faithful, you know why? Because not only have we sinned in the past, as it says in Romans 3:23, but it says that we also are continually falling short of the glory of God. Anybody hit perfection today? Not me. That's the requirement. That's the requirement, perfection. Yet we don't hit it. I need mercy. I need to receive it, and I need to give it. And the way we experience that is when we stumble and fall short or rebel or revolt against God, and we twist our fist at him and we say, no, no, no. We come to our senses and realize that's wrong. I shouldn't do that. And we confess and forsake. And when we do, we experience forgiveness, praise God, and mercy. You see, the heart of a believer is this. I should be wanting to live close and clean with the Lord. Keep a short list, right? Don't care. Why carry that stuff around with us, right? I mean, it's like a knapsack. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, right? He's carrying it around on his shoulder, all hunched over, until that knapsack's gone. That's what confessing and forsaking happen. Man, you don't have to carry that around all the time. Why? Christ came. That's why the baby came, to save his people from their sins. And praise God, that wasn't limited just to the Jews. Amen? It wasn't limited just to Israel. You know why I know that? Because of several passages in Scripture. It tells me he was the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Praise God, that's me and you. Amen? That's us. Why not experience that today? Why continue to care? Why not repent? Why not confess and forsake and find a change of life? Do you realize Jesus came to bring a new covenant? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 17, it says this about the new covenant. This is the covenant, of course, quoting over from Jeremiah. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds this, and their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more. Praise God, as far as the east is from the west, he separates it. We experience that mercy. We don't get what we deserve. Praise the Lord. How is that possible? You see, a holy God must judge sin. He can't wink at it. He must judge sin. And he did the right thing. He did it in a righteous way. Romans 3 tells us this. That Jesus, listen, came and he was the propitiation for the sins of the world. That he paid the cost, what sin required. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay the penalty. And it has to be a perfect sacrifice to take care of the wrath of God. And so Jesus came and offered himself on that cross and died. And when he did that right thing, the holy God, listen, can now show us grace and mercy. Praise the Lord. That we get what we don't deserve and don't get what we do deserve. And all of that is his expression of his love towards us. You see, you can't understand. A lot of people want to start with the love of God, but they never seem to work back to the holiness of God. But when you start with the holiness of God and realize how unholy we are, that he's holy, other, and infinitely holy, pure, and we're not, then you understand the magnitude of his love. That he would lavish us with that love. And he would change our direction, change our plight, and offer us an alternative. And this is what the wise man Solomon says. Now listen, I mean, a greater than Solomon made this possible. Amen? Jesus. And he didn't say anything different than what Solomon has said. I mean, he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Quit building your own kingdom. Quit living for your own kingdom. Put that little scepter down. Be a part of mine. Isn't that a wonderful invitation? By the way, his lasts forever. And we get to be heirs and joint heirs in that kingdom. What an awesome blessing that we didn't deserve. Well, you know what? Whoever confesses and forsakes it, sin finds mercy. I don't know about you, but I want to experience that. I want to experience it each and every day. Now, how do I experience that mercy? How do I thrive? How do I enjoy God covering my sin, providing, making a provision for that? Not through the blood of a bull or a lamb, but through the blood of his son. It's the repentance and faith in him. Now, what happens when we do that? Then I live a life of reverence. Notice this in verse 14. Blessed, happy is the man, or ladies, also the women, anyone, listen, who is always reverent. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. How is that related to repentance? How is that related to sin? Well, here's the amazing thing. The man, the individual, the one who's always reverent, has a heart that realizes God is God and we're not. and lives with a reverence of him. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the responsibility that we have, that God's given the responsibility to his people to teach their sons and their grandsons to fear the Lord, to be loving God-fearers. That was what they were given the responsibility to do. And then it says over there about what God really desired in the hearts of his people, that they would reverence him, that they would fear him, that they would recognize he is God, and that they would live their life in that way. In fact, it's fascinating. When your sins have been forgiven, you know what? There was a song that was sung. You can write this in the margin of your Bible. Psalm 130, verse 4. Psalm 130, verse 4. There's a song that the worshipers, when they went up to the tabernacle or they went up to the temple to worship God, as they made their way there, as they sang songs about the God who's greater and higher and healer and praise God, forgiver, and he heals our souls, amen. As they went to worship God, one of the songs, Psalm 130, they would sing this in verse 4. They would sing, "With you there is forgiveness, listen, that you may be feared." That if you really have experienced the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, one of the things you recognize is I need to reverence him. I need to reverence him. Why? Because you went up to worship. And even as you went up to worship, maybe bringing your sacrifice with you that you would offer by faith, because you know that the blood of bulls and goats can't wash away sin. You realize then, right? That's just a dumb creature. But you put your you confess your sin. You place your hand on the head of that lamb and have to slit the throat because the wages of sin is death. And you realize, listen, even as that priest takes your offering and burns it, it's offered up, and sometimes, you know, one day of the year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in for the sins of the nation, and he takes the blood there, and he goes into the Holy of Holy place because God's there, right? The glorious presence is there, and nobody can go in. And even then, you only go in once on with the blood going before you and the prayers of the people, the incense going before you, so that you don't die. At least the high priest, that is. There's a recognition, listen, when you realize the cost of sin, what it requires, and the provision that is made, your heart should respond with reverence. God, I don't want to shame your name. I don't want to shame your name in any way. I recognize the majesty of your name and the glorious forgiveness now that I've experienced and the mercy, and my heart loves you and I'm grateful. You see, when we realize that, over in the book of Hebrews, it's interesting. It says, when it talks about the sacrifice that was sufficient that Christ offered for us once for all time, praise God. You know what's amazing? As you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, you have to acknowledge that that same glorious presence is there. God, a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a jealous God. You see, that reverence produces within our hearts a recognition that I need to live in a different way. I turn from that. I don't want to go back to that any longer. I'm free from that. I'm set free from it. I want to experience the fullness of fellowship as I was intended when God made man and woman to enjoy him in the garden. I want to enjoy that now. And so this fear keeps my heart tender. It keeps my ear inclined to hear what my Father's saying. It keeps my eyes open so that I'm careful the path I'm taking, because I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. I want to go in the right way. I love what David would say over in Psalm 139. When he celebrates just the majesty of who God is, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. And when he gets to the end, you know, he opened and closes that psalm, Psalm 139, in the same way. You have searched me and you've known me. Such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. And then he concludes at the end, he says, keep searching me. Keep trying me. Keep knowing me. See if there's any wicked way in me, but lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, listen, keep, because of who you are, because of all that you know about me, because of that my path is secure, you made my frame, you know my future, it's all in your hands. Your hands encompass me. God, keep searching me, keep trying me. And Lord, if you find something there, show me. Why? So that I can turn. That wicked way, I can turn away from it and I can turn to you. I can repent and I can move forward with you in the everlasting way. The path of righteousness, the right way. You see, the danger is this. If you harden your heart, you will experience or fall into calamity. And this is what sin does when we don't confess it. What happens? It calluses in our heart. We're less and less receptive to hearing God speak. Now, the amazing thing about our God, and he's so gracious and merciful, and his Spirit is just wooing, wooing, wooing. There's time to turn. There's time to turn. Turn now. There's time to turn. You don't have to go through this. You can experience forgiveness. But sometimes we're stubborn in our hearts and refuse to listen to the words of God. And what happens is there comes a moment where that hardness results in calamity. Now, you can write in the margin of your Bible, write Pharaoh, right? Because that's just a picture. God spoke time and again. The prophet bringing the word to him, speaking to him, "Let my people go," is what God says. "All right, you can go." And then Pharaoh would change his mind. God would send a plague, and it says there many times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times it says that. You know what's fascinating? It also says 10 times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So which one is it? I mean, up until the 6th plague, it said over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Pharaoh made his choices. Pharaoh made those choices so much that finally there was no more opportunities. Calamity came. Death. The death angel. Now, what's fascinating is if you hold your place here and just flip, well, actually, maybe you can just look down at verse 20, chapter 29, verse 1. Look at this. "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You see, what we find here is really what played out with Pharaoh. A heart that was hardened at reproof. Who, you ever heard of someone being stiff-necked, right? You harden your neck, you don't want to be corrected. This is why we want to have a tender heart, a willingness. When someone corrects me, someone loves me enough to say, "That's wrong, you shouldn't do that. You really need to go this way." To acknowledge I was going the wrong way. And praise God, I'm going to turn away from that. I want to go the right way. That's repentance, that's faith, that's believing the truth and going in the right way. You see, the warning over and over again, even in the book of Hebrews, as we run this race of faith, is listen, a word is spoken to us. And beloved, if they disobeyed, their hearts rebelled against him. They were like at Meribah, or it would say there, Mara. They shook their fists at God. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. And they missed out on the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul's saying to us, you know what? How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation that's been made known to us in Christ? And we'd be in a dangerous position if we do that. So when God speaks, the Spirit convicts us, and you hear that, and you know, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn. See, this is the invitation today. John, the beloved disciple, I mean, he writes about this. The problem today is too many. Listen, we're duplicitous. We say one thing, we do another, we're hypocrites, we're not honest with ourselves. And John says over in 1 John in his epistle, you know what, we need to be honest with ourselves, we need to be honest with God. I mean, you know, this is the message which we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, but you know, walk in the darkness, we lie in the truth, we don't practice it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I love this verse 9, right? If we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to his word. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? If you and I listen this morning right now, he's saying to us, if you'll just acknowledge it, I'm faithful. I'll do what I said I'm going to do. I'll forgive. Why? Because Jesus has paid the penalty. He's just to do that. He can do that because Jesus paid the penalty that was required, a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. It's why he put on flesh. It's what we're celebrating. He came to save his people from their sins. And he's done that. That's the joy of Christmas. We just sang it in him. Let sin and sorrow cease. Let thorns no longer infest the ground. The soil of my heart, it doesn't have to be that way anymore. Praise God. I can turn and I can have a life change. My life can be made new. It only happens if we'll confess and forsake. If we choose to cover up, then we're not going to experience the joy, the blessings. And a heart now that's reverent, realizes, recognizes, God, this is what you say. If I'll confess, you're faithful and just to forgive. Why? You see, because we have an advocate with the Father, beloved. We have one that's at his right hand. He's the high priest that Paul writes about in Hebrews. He's our advocate with the Father, the one pleading our case. You know what he's saying? He's not saying, by the way, oh yeah, they're not guilty. No, we are. But what he's saying is this: I paid the penalty for them. Praise God. Praise God. Why wait? Why carry this junk around in life? Why? Live godly lives. Confess it. You're rebuked, you're reproved, someone corrects you. The Spirit of God says, stop it. Drop it. Forsake it. Turn away from it. And turn towards Him. I mean, He's reaching towards us. Nail-scarred hands. I've done everything that's necessary. I've done everything. If we will confess and forsake, praise the Lord, we'll find mercy.